I've chosen the topic today of the sacred duty of motherhood. Of course, as a nation, on the second Sunday in May, the nation celebrates Mother's Day ever since 1914, when President Woodrow Wilson signed the proclamation creating Mother's Day as a national holiday, largely owing to the efforts of a woman named Anna Jarvis, who was very vocal in a campaign to make Mother's Day a recognized holiday. Now, let us be clear. As a church, we do not celebrate Mother's Day or Father's Day or any other man-made holiday, for those are part of the uninspired traditions of men. As a church, our desire is to pursue the tradition of God, not adding to His Word and not subtracting from it. And we gather here to honor Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. And we do that every first day of the week, second Sunday in May or not. Our worship is to be God-centered. But that being said, knowing that this is a time when nationally you'll have many who will have mothers on their mind, I believe it could be prudent and helpful to look at what the Bible has to say about this all-important subject of motherhood, what it will take to be a good and godly mother. So the topic is the sacred duty of motherhood. Now, it's no secret that if one were to tally all of this up, that the church largely consists more in many places of women than men. And even if one is not necessarily a mother, well, we have come from a mother, and so this lesson is indeed appropriate. I think I will make it a felony if I see a man nudge a woman during the course of this study here. I've spoken much about the topic of leadership with respect to men, and so I'm not picking on anybody. My mother has always told me that if you're going to pick on anybody, Justin, just pick on yourself. But Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 will form our outline. This will form our text of study for this morning. We find here that as Titus had been instructed to speak on the things proper for sound doctrine, he was to expound upon various family relationships. And we find that the older women of verse 3 are to admonish the younger women of verse 4. So we look here at Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that the older women are to teach the younger women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now I'm going to kick this off here with some rather heartbreaking quotations, if I might. Here's what one woman said. A woman who stays at home caring for children and the house leads an extremely sterile existence. This kind of woman leads a parasitic existence, which is to say she's like a parasite. That can aptly be described as legalized prostitution. That is from a pamphlet called Sisterhood is Powerful, and it is talking to women in the modern women's lib movement. Roxanne Dunbar, a famous feminist, wrote, "The family is a decadent, destructive, and wasteful institution." Another feminist pen, "We can't destroy the inequities between men and women until we destroy marriage. We must free ourselves, and marriage is the place to begin." Ladies and gentlemen, it goes without saying that there is a satanically inspired war on marriage and on motherhood today. And this foul egg has been hatched in the incubator of hell, and it happens to be the devil's plan to undermine the grand design of God. Over the years, some feminists have even burned the Bible because they did not like what it had to say about women. That is a tragedy of the first order, because when you take the Bible and read it with just a 10th grade education and allow it to just simply unfold on your lap in front of you, you will discover that Jesus freed women from a societal background that was often repressive. and perhaps even chauvinistic. Remember there in John chapter 4, the disciples were amazed and astonished, not just that Jesus spoke with a Samaritan, but what? That he spoke with a woman. The apostles later in their letters taught that which stood in direct contrast to the Greeks and Romans and even to the Jewish misconceptions about women. It is unfortunate, is it not, that souls with relatively little knowledge of the Scripture are so loud and vocal on this topic so as to suggest that the Bible, if you were to talk about all of this from a biblical perspective, is that you're going to be discussing that which is not helpful for today's world, and that rather it is harsh and not enjoyable, dull, or even barbaric, when in point of fact, as you know, we find the reverse to be so. It contains all things that pertains to life and godliness, and it has promise for this life and the life which is to come. Now, in the first place, there in verse 4 of Titus chapter 2, the sacred duty of motherhood. Older women are to teach the younger to love their husbands and to love their children. It might be easy to reply here that, well, surely we don't really have to be taught how to love. I mean, after all, when we're talking about love, isn't this supposed to be something that just comes instinctively, naturally? Surely love is just an emotion. And have we not heard a song by Tina Turner, "What's Love Got to Do with It?" What's love but a second-hand emotion? What's love but a sweet old-fashioned notion? You see, here she just wants to dismiss it. Why, we don't really need to be taught to love. We're going to love how we choose, when we choose, or even if we choose. But the resounding echo back from God's Word is that that is not going to be good enough. We must be taught to love, taught that there is a radical difference in the love that is advertised and paraded in magazines at the checkout counter and the love that is found in the pages of sacred Scripture. The word is phileo in the Greek, and it has to do with friendship or companionship. Mothers are to be friends. They are to be companions. As a wife, she is to be a helper suitable to her husband. And I can't help but think about that worthy woman that is mentioned there in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31. What a great role model we have right here that unfolds before our very eyes. Keeping in mind now that this happens to be from the pen of King Lemuel, and actually he is sharing the observations of his own mother. So here you have a mother talking about an ideal wife and mother. It tells us here in Proverbs chapter 31, there in verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. The kindness that is to be the code of conduct for the woman's tongue happens to be a byproduct of the love that she is to have for her husband and children. It's a necessary reminder to us here that when this kind of love is missing, dear ones, the gap can be filled by nothing. Nada. Zilch. When a wife fails to love as God intends, no success in a career will fill the gap. No beautiful home will fill the gap. No decked out pantry will ever fill the gap. No physical attributes or looks can fill that gap, which is a huge chasm. It is surely, ladies, never too late for a refresher course on what it means to love your husbands and to love your children as the Bible directs. What does this mean as it concerns motherhood? What are these duties? It's a mother's task to oversee the forging of a personality there in her children. Now, for this, she is to set the tone properly in the home so as to build strong character, godly character. It's her responsibility to take biblical principles and practically apply them in daily life for her kids. She must analyze each child mentally, physically, emotionally, socially, and most importantly, spiritually. Talents are to be developed. Faults are to be patiently corrected. Young sinners are effectively to be evangelized. In short, a mother is building a family for God. Results may not be visible until she's labored 15 or 20 years. And even then, the true measure of her work awaits the full maturity of her children. Now, granted, nothing is ever really guaranteed. We get that. But we do have these guidelines that are conducive towards success and that help to promote that. And there are a cloud of witnesses that have gone on before. Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Eunice, the mother of Timothy. Or Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many role models to look to. And so, while results admittedly cannot be guaranteed, a mother can at least guarantee her effort. Now, secondly, Titus chapter 2, verse 5. To be discreet. She is to be discreet. That word is sophronos in the Greek, and it means to be sound in mind, self-controlled. Now, self-control is incumbent upon all of us, all Christians. It's especially required of those who happen to be in positions of leadership. But therein, perhaps, we can make a correlation and a helpful connection, because you see, to an extent, to a degree, motherhood itself is a form of leadership. Self-control must be present in every area. Cleaning, exercise, spending, shopping, with friendships, and with time. And with that self-control, purity is a pattern of thought and is a pattern for your life. You see, because temptations can abound in this adulterous generation. And some young women can be constantly harried by the thought that perhaps they have become married to a dud or a loser with a capital L there on the forehead. And the only way to really deal with it, at least in their minds, is to go out and engage a part-time love, an affair. The older women are to teach the younger to be discreet and disciplined. Thirdly, we have the word chaste. C-H-A-S-T-E. Not the other way around, of C-H-A-S-E-D. This is hagnos in the Greek. It means to be proper and modest. It includes dressing a lady to be a lady. Now, if I might venture out here, sometimes the controversial question is asked, must a woman always wear a dress? Certainly it can look good for a Sunday, I don't deny that, and my mother was raised in such a way where she will wear a dress to worship services, and she continues that practice on to the present. But there are others who would insist upon this in every other venue and context, even beyond worship as well, for other days of the week. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5 is sometimes cited. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, yes, that's very clear. But some might say, well, that's the Old Testament. At the same time, let me hasten to point out, dear friends, there's a principle that runs from beginning to end. The Bible is against she men, and the Bible is against he women. Well, you fire back, preacher, does this mean that a woman ought not to wear slacks? You've quit preaching and gone into meddling now, haven't you? Well, I might get in trouble for saying this, but no, I do not think so, and I hope I'm not accused of blasphemy for saying that. I don't think that that's what that means there. I think there are times when work would demand and modesty would demand that perhaps that's the best thing that a woman would choose to wear, perhaps some slacks. When this was written, men wore skirts, and I'm not about to be caught dead preaching in that. a skirt. All things being equal, there's nothing wrong if both would wear pants. What God is saying is that a man ought to look like a man and a woman ought to look like a woman. And no one ought to be dressing in such a way where we are compelled to be doing double takes or triple takes to try and figure out what exactly it is that we are beholding here. I heard of one who said that sometimes he was a little embarrassed to go into the restroom. He'd get uncomfortable because he figures he might be in the wrong place. You know, I can't tell whether it's a she or a him. It's a shim. Mothers must see to it that boys look like boys and the girls look like girls. A mother is to teach modesty. That's involved in that word chaste. It'd be appropriate to consult there 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Now, were you aware that our attitude speaks volumes about how we're going to apply all of this here? Our attitude is displayed in the very way that we choose to dress. And one can often tell by our attitude what our clothing is ultimately going to be, and vice versa. If, for instance, a girl likes to have some attention and she just craves that and is very desperate for that, she might end up wearing some skimpy clothing or an outfit that is quite fashionable that way. At the women's department, there is skimpy clothing that can cost a ridiculous amount of money. You have tube tops. One man said it should just be called a sock because that's basically what that is. Women must be moderate. Do you see how you have that word modest in moderate? Shamefacedness is the word that is used there in the King James Bible. The idea is that a sense of shame is to be fastened there, fixed there, to her character. Certainly, women may dress to attract their husband, but they don't have to be dressing so as to attract every husband out there. And the Bible does give us a standard against nakedness. Yes, indeed it does. Societal customs can change, we grant, but the Bible definition does not. And our interest should ever be in pleasing our Heavenly Father. Herein can lie a problem. We see this push today to make it all subjective, all relative, when truth is not, and it never has been. And God has discussed the areas of the body that are to be concealed. When God designed clothing for His priests to serve before Him, He said, "You shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thigh." Exodus 28, verse 42. Now that's God's textbook answer there. But the TV and the magazines have so glamorized the exposure of all the skin that one can be viewed as a villain to suggest that perhaps some indecency is being displayed over here. They bring up false models. Well, what are you saying right now then? Is it wrong to expose the ankle? Are you saying that women have to dress up in a burqa like they do over in the Middle East? No, because God never said that. But yes, the Bible does indicate what is to be concealed with our bodies. And we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to our God. Fourth, the next word, to be homemakers, oikergos, oikergos in the Greek, meaning busy at home. And while much ink has been spilled and continues to be spilled as to why this is no longer really true and why this will not really work anymore in today's world, I say to you on the authority of God's word that we avoid at our peril this instruction. God always knows what is best. And much of the blame for failure right here would lie at the door of husbands who have chosen not to help, not to honor, and not to regard with the highest of praise this task of establishing that without which they cannot function, admittedly, and without which children will live in absolute chaos and disarray. Everyone needs a home, friends. Everyone, might I add, needs a healthy home, an orderly home. So there's no greater contribution, God says, that a woman can make than is seen in this selfless activity. Yes, Proverbs chapter 31 tells of a woman who considered a field and bought it. And Lydia's example there in Acts chapter 16 as a seller of purple certainly demonstrates that women may engage in a form of money making. But it is not God's plan that some daycare takes care of your children. I believe God equipped women with a very unique ability. Studies have repeatedly shown, and we don't have to have the studies to know about this, but when it comes to multitasking, women are light years ahead of men. As I've been to houses of Christians to share a meal and learn more about them and get to know about their life, it never ceases to amaze me at how some women can just pick up on the smallest of details. One Christian sister recognized that I needed more ice in my glass based just on the sound of it when I picked it up. She was not even looking at it. She was over in the kitchen yonder, and she said, "Can I get you some more ice?" I was like, "Huh? I didn't even know that I needed that." You see, the truth is, she could have done that if she were cooking, talking on the phone, having a child tug at her dress. She could see that I needed more ice in that drink when I would have never known it. You ladies are capable of sophisticated things. Now, that's not without reason. God made you that way. Men cannot juggle children and home maintenance quite like women are able to do so. We'll be crying out soon for a lot of help. Help! The Bible teaches that one functions best and one functions right in the proper role. I love that analogy that's given there in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. Here you have a parable that's issued by one named Jotham. Listen here to Jotham's parable. In Judges chapter 9, there in verse 8, he stands at a distance and he hollers this out to some who had been as rebellious among God's people. He says, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." Now look there at verse 8. Judges 9, verse 8. "The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?'" What was the point here that Jotham was ultimately making? God was saying here through this illustration, "I have an established rule, an order that even nature itself can understand and grasp." Now, this was being used to show how there should not be a king over Israel. Gideon, in the previous chapter, had refused kingship, correctly pointing out, "God is your king." And so Jotham uses him there as a case in point. He was being compared to these trees that understood their place in creation and provided what God asked them to provide. Likewise now for men and for women. A man provides a place. A woman is to do her best to maintain that place. The roles have to be respected. Fifthly, you have the word kind, as it's phrased there in the American Standard Version or the New International Version, or good, as you have it there in the New King James Bible. Why would he immediately say to be kind or good after being busy at home? Here might be one reason. I'll pitch this out to you. Have you husbands tried to be busy at home? What's it like? Your wife goes out there to see her father and mother, and you don't know what in the world is really going on or where anything is and why in the world it should really be there. And you're all now desperate about trying to put it all back together before she would return. And suddenly it dawns on you that, hey, there's some just great challenges of home life here. And you're bombarded with notions and ideas of children who range in ages and suggesting all manner of perhaps silly stuff. And you're supposed to have some type of a filtration system that allows you to concentrate. And suddenly you wake up to it. I don't know how my wife does this. How can you listen to that without losing your mind? How can you be perfect? You can't. And yes, mothers make mistakes. But older women have to teach the younger women how to respond, how to be kind, how to be good. Mothers are entrusted with a sacred duty. Yet it might be that you're out there and you're so hounded by the rigors of the previous week of laundry, taxi service for children, and food service for the family, that on the top of your mind is not really the phrase sacred duty. You might identify with a mother who put it a little like this. It hits on a dull, overcast Monday morning. I awake realizing that I'm out of bread and my hair is my arch enemy. The draperies are dirty and will disintegrate if laundered. The arms of the sofa are coming through. And some clown wrote, "Go Bulls," on the dust of the coffee table. It's those rotten kids. Why do they have to line up along my bed and stare at me as though Moby Dick just washed up on the beach? They tell me that I look like Genghis Khan in drag. That's not good. It's hard to be kind in those situations. And yes, our hat goes off and our heart goes out to mothers because home life is never easy life. It's going to take hard, grueling, sometimes excruciating work. Hence the admonition to be kind, because you see, patience can be tested to the utter limit. Sixth and last, obedient to their own husbands. The NIV says to be subject to their husbands. The Revised Standard, submissive, and the New American Standard, subject. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, this is not to say that the husband can save the wife in the spiritual realm. It's Jesus Christ who will do that. But he is to be in the physical realm what Christ is in the spiritual realm. Now, does this mean inferiority? Not by a stretch. No way. Are we inferior to the elders? Yet we place ourselves willingly under their care as we recognize God's order in the church. We're not inferior. Would I be inferior to a policeman because I stop when he says to stop and I go when he says to go? No. And to be sure, God the Son is not inferior to the Father, though 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 teaches that the head of Christ is God. By God's decree, he has ordained a chain of command, because anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads happens to be a monster and a mutation. And it is true, yes, that many men have abused this. Let us comment on that. Will they have to answer for that? Yes, they will, and they shall. In religion, dear ones, we have but one Lord, and we submit to Christ's authority over and above that of a husband. You women, let your ears be peeled, because no man can ask you to violate a commandment of God. And if, for instance, a man were to ask you to forsake the assembly of the saints, or to not worship at a sound church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he happens to be on a power trip that is not authorized by our Maker. And you do not have to hop along for a ride like that, because his power trip does not have God's sanction. But women are to be taught of roles within marriage. Sometimes men might think that they are God's gift to women. Someone said that a man who brags that he never made a mistake happens to have a wife who did. The Bible directs that a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Most women willingly submit to a man, and eagerly so, and happily so, when she sees and perceives that she is being treated with great care, love, kindness, and respect. When that affection is present, compliance is far more favorable and conducive. All toward the end that the word of God may not be blasphemed or maligned, discredited, dishonored, spoken against. You see, this is the bottom line. One of the greatest impacts for the gospel of Christ can surely come through the venue of motherhood. And those who are tempted to say that the Bible has nothing helpful to offer in terms of family life are going to be moved toward silence, having nothing evil to say of you, because they can see positively the difference. They can see harmony in your household. They can see love, and therefore contentment reigns. I cannot promise that people will pick up the telephone and dial you up to speak to you about it all, but they might in fact begin to inquire little by little. Tell me about the discipline of children. I mean, is there a book? You mean to tell me that these things, these critters, come with a maker's instructions? Yes, absolutely, that's so. A maker's manual. You mean to tell me that there's a way to know when to say yes and when to say no? Absolutely. People will want to know what your secret happens to be. It's a little like this poem right here. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. And men read what you write, distorted or true. So what is the gospel according to you? Does it line up with Christ's gospel? God's way is the high and noble way. And if we get at least an approximation to this, though at times we may not be perfect, there's in fact still going to be takers. There will be listeners. There will be folks coming and asking for your guidance as you point them to the book of God. There is a sacred duty to motherhood. And so, yes, it is right to salute that work that is done properly under the watchful eye of our loving Father. It can be hard to cope with the stresses that this world will naturally bring. But God will give you strength for this awesome, monumental task. Take your time with your kids. Let them know how important they are, how precious they are to you. For in reality, you have really just a short time with them. Just a bit of a stint. So teach them. Train them. And as the home goes, so goes the country. So goes the world. There is no more important a relationship than the one that we have with God. And no more important a family than the spiritual one, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us make sure that we keep the first thing firstly in mind, that we be a true child of God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, submitting there to His terms. Because you see, then we are in a household that will endure when this world is destroyed. It will endure. And Christ is coming back for His own. Christ is coming for His bride. He's coming there for His family, spiritually speaking, if you will. I cannot help but think about the words that are there in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting there in verse 47. Here you had some in the crowd that were a little confused. They had their priorities structured a little differently. It tells us here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 47. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Let's make sure that we're a part of that holy family. Because in being a member of that family, we can have wonderful things to look forward to in eternity as we are there forever within the family of God. Become a Christian, become a child of His here this morning. Put on Christ. You do so by means of water baptism. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have to believe. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have to repent. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. We have to confess. And Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We must be immersed in water to have our sins washed away properly in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed there in Calvary's cross. Can we help you toward that end? If it applies to you, make your way down to the front while together we stand now and sing.